जया दुखी जन बाबा गिरिवर धारी जाना बाला गिरिवर धारी सुर नंदन ब्रज जन रंजन नंदन ब्रज जन रंदन यमुना तीरावन चारी यमुना तीरावन चारी राधा माधव तुंग बिहारी जय दुखी जन बाला गिरिवर धारी नंदन ब्रज जन रंदन यमुन तीरावन चारी जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद गरा शिवा सदी गोरा भक्त वृंद जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्या प्रभु नित्यानंद शिया गरा शिवा सदी भक्तवृंद जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिव सदि घोरा भक्तवृंद श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु भक्तवृंद जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिव सदि गौरा भक्तवृंद गरा शिवासविंद हरे कृष्णा कृष्णा कृष्ण हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare
Hare
Krishna, 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 Hare, Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare, Hare.
Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa Parivrajaka Acharya Astotra Satoshi Shimada's Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Shri Prabhupada Ki Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai Srimad Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai Sri Sunday Feast Ki Jai All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Sri Guru and Gauranga. All glories to Sri Prabhupada. Good evening, everybody. Thank you for coming. I just want to take a quick follow-up poll to Mother Mukia's poll. Of the people who are here for the first time, how many of you have never been to a Hare Krishna temple? Oh, congratulations. I can understand that can be a brave and courageous step to come to a Hare Krishna temple for the first time. So you are amongst friends, and thank you for coming. This is our main spiritual program of the week. Like in many religions, there's a day of the week where everybody comes out to engage in the various practices of the religious tradition. So you've landed here at the right place at the right time. And now what typically happens is we have maybe half an hour sermon on the Bhagavad Gita. Have you heard of the Bhagavad Gita before? Okay, so we know what's going on. And that'll be followed by questions and answers. If you feel like yelling a question out in the middle of the class, please try to restrain yourself. It goes for you too, Narottam, in the back. All right, so reading today from the Srimad Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki. This is chapter 3, entitled Karma Yoga, text number 42. I'll just read the Sanskrit and the translation and the purport, and then we'll discuss this a little bit. Indriyani paranyahur indriyebhya param manaha manasastu parabudhir yo budhe paratastu sa. The working senses are superior to dull matter. The mind is higher than the senses. Intelligence is still higher than the mind, and he, the soul, is even higher than the intelligence. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The senses are different outlets for the activities of lust. Lust is reserved within the body, but is given vent through the senses. Therefore, the senses are superior to the body as a whole. These outlets are not in use when there is superior consciousness or Krishna consciousness. In Krishna consciousness, the soul makes direct connection with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, the bodily functions, as described here, ultimately end in the Supreme Soul. Bodily action means the function of the senses, and stopping the senses means stopping all bodily actions. But since the mind is active, then even though the body may be silent and at rest, the mind will still act as it does during dreaming. But above the mind, there is the determination of the intelligence, and above the intelligence is the soul proper. If, therefore, the soul is engaged directly with the Supreme, naturally all other subordinates, namely the intelligence, the mind, and the senses, will be automatically engaged. In the Katha Upanishad, there is a passage in which it is said that the objects of sense gratification are superior to the senses, and the mind is superior to the sense objects. It's very similar. So this verse is somewhat paraphrasing the Katha Upanishad. If therefore the mind is directly engaged in the service of the Lord constantly, then there is no chance of the senses becoming engaged in other ways. This mental attitude has already been explained. If the mind is engaged in the transcendental loving service of the Lord, there is no chance of its being engaged in lower propensities. In the Katha Upanishad, the soul has been described as Mahan, the great. Therefore, the soul is above all, namely the sense objects, the senses, the mind, and the intelligence. Therefore, directly understanding the constitutional position of the soul is the solution to the whole problem. With intelligence, one has to seek out the constitutional position of the soul and then engage the mind always in Krishna consciousness. That solves the whole problem. The neophyte spiritualist is generally advised to keep aloof from the object of the senses. One has to strengthen the mind by use of intelligence. If by intelligence one engages one's mind in Krishna consciousness, by complete surrender unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then automatically the mind becomes stronger. And even though the senses are very strong, like serpents, they will be no more effective than serpents with broken fangs. But even though the soul is the master of intelligence and mind, and the senses also, still, unless it is strengthened by association with Krishna and Krishna consciousness, there is every chance of falling down due to the agitated mind. Om Angyana Timirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruvena Maha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Shtapitam Yena Buddha Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svaha Padantikam Pancha kalpa tulubhyascha, kripa sindubhya ebacha, patitanam, pavanebhyo, vaishnavebhyo. Jai Shri Krishna, Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita, Gadadha, Shri Vasavi, Gaura Bhaktivinoda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So twice here in this purport, Srila Prabhupada mentions the solution to the whole problem. And so for those of you that haven't been reading from the beginning today, which I guess is most of us, what is the whole problem that Krishna is talking about? Well, there was an immediate problem that Arjuna was facing on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, was that he, as a soldier and as a general in his family's army, was duty-bound. He was obligated to engage in a ghastly warfare against his own relatives, and he was not really on board with that. He was kind of he was having a little bit of a breakdown. He was having we hear a lot about PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. He was having PTSD, pre-traumatic stress disorder, and so this was the immediate problem that Arjuna was facing. And he was asking Krishna what he should do about this. I don't want to kill my uncle, I don't want to kill my teachers, my cousins, all of my loved ones. Ooh, I feel like the mic, here we go. So on and so forth. And, you know, Krishna coached him through this problem, but in so doing, he also revealed really the larger problem that not only Arjuna is facing, but that every living entity in the material world is facing, which are the fourfold miseries of living in the world: birth, death, old age, and disease. These are the real problems that the living entity is facing in the material world. Mother Mukhi mentioned that I teach some of our students over here at the Bhaktivedanta Academy, and one of the classes I teach is biology. In biology class, we learn that a fundamental feature of all living things is that all living things are driven to acquire and use energy. And we do this for a variety of reasons. We acquire and we use energy because we want to be able to adapt in a healthy and responsible way to our environment. Because this allows us to engage in some of the other features of biological life. Birth, death, growth, maintenance. I skipped a few in the middle between birth and death. Growth, maintenance, reproduction, so on and so forth. And so we are driven by our biological functions to try to survive in this material world. We need to eat. If you stop eating for any length of time, your body will demand that you go find food. We see this, and it takes a great power of the mind. It takes great practice of austerity to overcome this biological need to acquire food. We see in times of warfare, for example, many famous stories, especially in the Second World War in Europe, with cities that have been just completely bombed out, you know. Can you guys imagine what would happen here in Alachua, Florida, if Publix closed for a week? I think we would be okay. We have a lot of people in our community who are growing food, but there's a lot of people in our community who aren't growing food who might come looking for our food. And so we often take for granted the amenities that material life has provided for us here in this world. But if a war were to come here and the grocery stores were to close down, we would have a serious problem. But yet we see that even in such conditions, people find a way to find food. People will eat unspeakable things or do unspeakable things to find food, but yet that drive to find food will persist. But yet we fail at this game. Nobody has managed to escape any of these four things. No one has escaped birth. No one has escaped getting sick. No one's escaped getting old. And no one escapes dying, even though that is like the primary drive of our existence here in these material bodies. So that's just a little bit of a prelude to what I really wanted to speak about, which is that is the, quote, whole problem that Srila Prabhupada is talking about here in the purport. And he's giving the answer to this problem also through a kind of hierarchical understanding of the function of consciousness. Excuse me, I'm going to take a sip of water. Excuse me. So I remember reading a room conversation that Srila Prabhupada once had with a bunch of life members of ISKCON who had gathered in his headquarters, or not his headquarters, but in his room in Bombay. This was sometime back in the mid-70s, and there was a very respectable, very wealthy Indian businessman who was visiting Srila Prabhupada in his room. And he asked what is kind of a stereotypical spiritual question that may seem almost trite, in a sense, kind of like very basic, but also very kind of essential. He asked Srila Prabhupada, Swamiji, what is the meaning of life? Right? This seems kind of like almost like a throwaway question. It's such a big, all-encompassing question that how do you answer that succinctly? On the other hand, it's actually a quite intelligent question because it shows that this man at least had an understanding that there is a purpose to life. Right? The purpose of life is not just to eat and then to sleep and then to process all that energy so I can reproduce, and then to use whatever excess energy I have to defend that which I have reproduced, or to protect that which I've accumulated in the pursuance of these other activities. No, there must be some higher purpose of life. And Srila Prabhupada answered this man. He said, the purpose of life is to enjoy. The purpose of life is to enjoy. And if you've been around the Hare Krishna movement for any length of time, you might find that answer a little bit strange, right? We're the people that don't, you know, we are the people who practice a lot of austerities in the pursuance of our spiritual goals, right? We give up illicit sex, we give up intoxication, meat eating, gambling, all of these things, even more subtle forms of enjoyment. We try to remove ourselves from, even here in the purport, Prabhupada writes that a neophyte spiritualist is generally advised to keep aloof from the object of the senses. So what does he mean then, that the goal of life is to enjoy? Srila Prabhupada went on to explain, the goal of life is to enjoy, but people living in the material world are in a fundamentally confused state of existence because we think that we are these material bodies, and the vehicle through which I'm going to enjoy are the senses which operate these bodies. But in fact, I am not this body. I am something fundamentally different from this body. I am a spirit soul. And so then Srila Prabhupada went on to explain what does enjoyment look like on the platform of the soul. And this verse here gives a little bit of an understanding of how to kind of walk up that ladder. Starting with, it says, the working senses are superior to dull matter. So dull matter is what this body is made of. Carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, some trace nutrients, magnesium, a little bit of silica, a little bit of iron, some calcium, so on and so forth. If you're drinking municipal water in the United States of America, you might have some excess chlorine and fluorine, but who knows? You know, it's mostly hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, and carbon. That's most of what it is. But yet it's different than the carbon, nitrogen, hydrogen, oxygen, for example, in the roof tiles over there, right? The roof tiles there are just going to stay roof tiles until time and circumstances wear them back down to nothingness. We, on the other hand, the carbon, the hydrogen, the nitrogen, the oxygen, and so on and so forth, in our bodies, this is animated. I am sitting here talking to you. You are sitting out there trying to stay awake, right? Occasionally laughing at my bad jokes. So the material elements in our body are animated, and they're animated through the vehicles of the senses. So the senses, Krishna is saying here, are superior to dull matter. They provide activity, they provide life to dull matter. And what are the senses? We've all learned in grade school about the five, what are called in the yoga philosophy, knowledge-acquiring senses. These are the senses by which I gain information about the world around me. So the first one are our ears. You know, what does the world sound like? And so there's the sense, the ear. There's the object of the sense, that's which we are hearing, which are sound waves. And then there is the sense perception, which is the act of hearing. And this is true for all of our senses. We have ears, we have eyes, they see electromagnetic vibrations. We have the sense of touch, we have the sense of smell. I think I'm forgetting one. Hearing, seeing, taste, thank you very much. Yeah, we taste things. These are knowledge acquiring senses. I can gain information about the world around me through using my knowledge acquiring senses. And then I also have working senses. I have senses by which I can manipulate on a limited basis the material energy around me. I can move things with my hands. I can walk somewhere with my legs. I can speak. I can evacuate. I can reproduce. So these are the working senses of the body. And these are all centered around the 11th sense. So there are five working senses, five knowledge acquiring senses. And they're centered around an 11th sense, which is the mind. And the mind is like the CPU. It's like the central processing unit for all of these other senses. And so we hear in this verse that the working senses are superior to dull matter, and the mind is higher than the senses, because the mind is what is operating the various senses. And what is the function of the mind? Right? I acquire some knowledge from the material world, and I either like it or I don't like it. Oh, this is good. This tastes good. This tastes bad. I over-soaked some chickpeas the other day. I soaked them for too long, and so when I took the lid off the pot, they had started to foam up a little bit. I'm like, oh no, are these chickpeas bad now? And I thought, well, I don't want to throw away these chickpeas. There's people starving in this country. I can't waste food. And so I cooked the chickpeas, and they smelled a little funny after I cooked them, right? They had been soaking for too long. And nobody wants to eat chickpeas that have gone off, because that's not a good thing either. And so I tasted them, and through tasting them, acquiring this knowledge of the material world, I tasted chickpeas and I thought, no, these chickpeas are okay to eat. I like them. And so we continued on with the chickpea movie. But other times we acquire some knowledge from the world that we don't like. Like, for example, I was in the gym last night, and it was kind of later in the day, and it was very peaceful, and I have my my little aventurine japa beads that I can take in the hot tub in the sauna, and they won't damage the tulsi or anything like that. I'm chanting very peacefully, and all of a sudden, all of these people come into the steam room and start making so much noise, and I'm disturbed. I got some bad information about the world around me through my ears. So accepting, rejecting, happiness and distress. I like this, I don't like this. I want that, I don't want that. This is the function of the mind. And if we follow our minds around, there will be no end to what we can enjoy or not enjoy in the material world. Our minds will lead us around forever. I think I told this story here in a Bhagavatam class not too long ago, but before I moved to Alachua, I used to be a geologist. And in the summertime, geologists, it's travel season. So we load up the vans, and we're driving to all of the most beautiful places in the world. And supposedly this is work, like I'm getting paid for this. But really what I'm doing is just chasing waterfalls. I'm just looking for the next waterfall. And last summer I wanted to go traveling too. I had a few weeks off of school. I wanted to go chasing some waterfalls, and I just couldn't do it. My body was not cooperating with me so much. And I felt like this yearning in my heart, like, oh, I'm going to miss all of the beautiful waterfalls that are out there this summer. And I had this realization as I was coming back here to settle down and prepare for school and just take care of my sadhana and whatnot, that if I want to go chasing waterfalls, I'm never going to find the waterfall I'm looking for. there's always going to be another one that I think is going to be better than the last one that I saw. And that's the nature of looking for happiness through our senses. We get a little bit of that sense pleasure through our senses and we want more. I eat a little bit of ice cream and the ice cream is delicious, especially on a hot Florida day. I just want to eat some ice cream. So I eat a little bit of ice cream and my tongue suddenly becomes so happy. It's like, yes, this is so good. Eat some more. Eat some more. It's like, yeah, oh, yes, I'm going to eat some more. And so I eat a little bit more and the tongue again is like, oh, yes, that's so good. Eat some more. Eat some more. And so now I'm just like shoveling the whole pint of ice cream into my mouth, thinking that I'm an enjoyer. And what is the natural consequence of this? Of course, you get a stomach ache. And this enjoyment that lasted on the tip of my tongue for a matter of seconds is now sitting in my stomach, causing me suffering for the next 6 hours. I don't even know what. So this is also the nature of enjoyment in the material world. What we think we are really enjoying is really just a temporary cessation of misery, right? In Florida, it gets very hot, and so we all want to go inside of a nice air-conditioned room. Open the door, walk in, the air conditioning. Oh, it's so nice in here. But it's not really nice in here. It's just not as miserable as it was outside. It's the same thing. I was living in Canada before I moved here. With the opposite is true. It's freezing cold in Canada, like deathly cold. And if you stay outside for too long, you will die of cold exposure. And so you go inside where it's nice and warm and toasty, and you think, oh, you know, they have the big fire burning in the ski lodge, and everybody's warming themselves up thinking, oh, now I'm enjoying. But no, you're not enjoying, you're just avoiding death by going outside. And so our mind confuses us into thinking we're enjoying something, which is actually in the long run either just a cessation of the misery we were just suffering, or going to cause some suffering in the not too distant future. So this is the mind, accepting, rejecting, happiness and distress. I like this, I like that. There's a saying in a Buddhist scripture called the Dhammapada, that says sometimes we get something. Oh, what does it say? Sometimes we don't get something that we want. Like, I want an extra 2 hours of sleep every night, and I'm not going to get it. It's just not going to happen, no matter what I do. And then other times we get something that we don't want, like a bill. Like, I got the bill for my telephone today. I didn't want that, but I got it anyway. And so we get things that we don't want, we don't get the things that we do want, therefore we should rise above what it is that we think we want and what it is we think we don't want. And the vehicle to do that, Krishna is saying here, is the intelligence. The intelligence is still higher than the mind, because the intelligence can tell the mind what is good for it. That ice cream is not good for you. Don't eat it, you know, or just eat one spoon and not the whole pint. This is the platform of the intelligence. The intelligence knows what is good for the individual. And it is said that the intelligence is the next door neighbor of the soul. Because what is ultimately really good for the individual is to come back onto the platform of the soul, onto the spiritual platform, where we don't experience death, where we don't experience old age, where we don't experience birth, you know. People, we are always celebrating the miracle of birth, and it is a miracle, but no baby is born in this world laughing. They are all crying, every one of them. And the mother also crying. This is not the nectar for which we are always hankering. But by using our intelligence to come to the platform of the soul, we can provide a permanent solution to what Krishna here is describing as the real problem, the whole problem, birth, death, old age, and disease. So we use the intelligence to come to the platform of the soul. And what is the soul? Who is the soul? And this is what Srila Prabhupada was really wanting to address when this man asked him this question in Bombay, Swamiji, what is the meaning of life? The meaning of life is to enjoy, but it is really impossible to enjoy in any substantive or lasting manner if we try to enjoy independently of Krishna. Because Krishna is the cause of all causes. He is the source of everything. He is the underpinning of everything that exists both within and without of this world. And if we try to separate something from Krishna, this is where we bring in misery into the whole picture. We call this Maya in Sanskrit. Maya is an illusion. Maya is to be an illusion. And what is the illusion? The illusion is that we are somehow separate from Krishna. That I have an existence in this world that is independent of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is not a fact. I am eternally connected to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. all of the energy, the hydrogen, the carbon, the nitrogen, the oxygen, the magnesium, and so on, all of that is his energy. And so how do I use that in connection to him? The key here is to enter into a mood of loving service with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As Srila Prabhupada writes in the introduction to this book, factually, we are eternally related to the Lord in service. And so this is our enjoyment in our life. Our enjoyment in life is to render service to other living entities by introducing them to their eternal friend, Sri Krishna. And I think that is the message of the Bhagavad Gita today. So the working senses are superior to dull matter because the working senses animate dull matter. But the mind is superior to the senses because it is the mind that is operating the senses. The intelligence is higher than the mind because the intelligence knows what is right and what is wrong. It knows what is to be done and what is not to be done. And what is to be done is anything that is favorable for awakening our eternal loving relationship with Krishna. And what is not to be done is anything that is going to prevent us from doing that. So, Hare Krishna, I will stop there so we can engage in service of prasadam, unless anybody has a comment or a question. Any comments or questions? We're going all the way to the other side of the room. Mother Sukada, coming right up. Uh-oh. What are you doing?
I had never heard that when someone asked that question, what's the meaning of life, and Srila Prabhupada said to enjoy it. I just really love that because, you know, we're all pleasure-seeking entities. And so that is the purpose, but the point is that most of the pleasure we're seeking is very temporary, and the pleasure that Prabhupada's talking about is that eternal pleasure, right? That never ends.
Yeah, so. Thanks. Yeah, I read that in the Conversations books. I don't know how many years ago. It was a long time ago.
Yeah, really nice. Thank you so much.
Jai. Anything else? Anybody else like to contribute? Yes, Rohini Prabhu. Yeah, the other Rohini Prabhu.
Thanks for the running. Is this on? Yeah, Hare Krishna, thank you for that nice class. So Srila Prabhupada was talking about how if the senses are engaged in Krishna consciousness, then the mind is naturally controlled. So maybe you could speak about how to engage the senses. We also need to engage the intelligence, though, isn't it?
Well, we just need to find whatever engagement that we can. And I think also as a fellow educator, you will recognize that different people have different needs in an educational setting. Some people are able to sit and listen to a lecture and engage their ears quite effectively like this. They're able to remember a lot of what they hear. They don't have to take a lot of notes. In fact, they might gain more by not taking notes. And this is also engaging the mind. And you know, this enters the working knowledge and the long-term memory and whatnot. Other people can't sit still for 5 minutes, you know, won't listen to a word the teacher's saying, but if you give them a project to complete, they will go about and do it, and they will do a good job with it. You know, other people learn visually. And so, yeah, there are 9 processes of devotional service, and you can engage in any one of them, or you can engage in all of them. And so for some people, the mind might be so powerful, like so overwhelming and so demanding that we just need to completely ignore it and do something with our hands, you know. Go help Mother Kuti build her glass and cob walls, or, you know, clean up the grounds, or feed the cows, or take out the trash, or clean the bathroom. Other people, their minds may be engaged in a different way, and you know, for them, they might not find satisfaction doing that. That might make their mind angry. Oh my God, why am I washing the toilets here? Don't they know I have a PhD? My first service in a Hare Krishna temple is washing toilets, by the way, because the bhakti leader, he told me, he said he knew I was puffed up, and so he had me wash the toilets. And that didn't work. I was still too puffed up, so he sent me out on Sankirtan, and that kind of worked a little bit. Slowly working a little bit. So it depends on the living entity, and therefore, so in order to really know what is right and wrong on a spiritual platform, we need the input of a spiritual master. Now we should approach a spiritual master and we should inquire from him submissively and render service unto him or her. Thank you. Well, let me just finish this. So we might not know what exactly the best is, so we should inquire from a spiritual master. And one of the qualifications of a spiritual master is that they should know the disciples' qualifications. So they should know how to effectively engage the disciples. So it's I would say, that to answer your question more succinctly, it's that it's different for everybody. And people need to find what's right for them. And therefore, Krishna consciousness is not a monolith. Right? There's not one way to practice Krishna consciousness, even within the confines of a fairly orthodox spiritual community. There are many, many different ways we can serve Krishna. And we will find our equilibrium as far as what the best way to engage our own individual senses and minds and Krishna consciousness is. Okay. Someone else, Pranko Vindaprabhu? Okay, Hare Krishna.
Okay. Okay, so this is my second time at a Hare Krishna temple.
I should have asked whose second time is it at the
I was thinking about raising my hand for the first time question. So I'm not familiar with the teachings of the Bhagavad Gita, but I am wondering what is just generally the purpose of being here and having the senses and having the ability to be led astray. I imagine we all came from Krishna consciousness, maybe. So how did we get here?
How did we get here to Alachua?
Here to
you drove
the
north
material,
on 235.
The material.
I understand. That's a really great question, and thank you, because I was actually thinking about speaking on a topic related to this. I don't have a full half hour now, but I will say briefly that religion is a function of humanity. What sets humans as biological organisms apart from the entire rest of the organic world is that we have religion, amongst other things. We also have politics, and these are really the two, and they're often intertwined. And so what is the purpose of religion in general? So religion, scholars of religion will point to many different facets of religion. One of them is to just provide a community, a center of gathering where people can come together and create a society. Then religion also supplies rules by which to organize that society. And we have our own little, you know, social engineering experiment that's going on here, as do many other religions around the world. You know, religions provide a means of sharing in joy and grief, right? We come together to celebrate births, birthdays, anniversaries, weddings. We also come together to grieve and to, you know, and so religion provides that function. Religion, and now getting more to the point, religion also provides answers to that which we cannot explain. Why are the stars shining? Why is the sky blue? Some of these questions we can answer scientifically with reasonable amounts of certainty. Many of these questions we can't. And oftentimes we see that through scientific pursuits, the answers that we get to our questions just create a whole swath of new questions. And so ultimately the purpose is that all of us here have come here because for some reason or another, we weren't quite satisfied with all of that. We could have gotten all of that from any other religion that's available to us here, you know, in America and around the world. And as Americans, we are free to pursue that, really, to an extraordinary extent. I think, and I can maybe speak for a lot of people here, and I can certainly speak for myself, what called me here, as opposed to other religions I've been exposed to, or the religion that I was born into, is that there is an experience of Krishna which nobody can deny for me. Nobody can tell me that I'm not experiencing Krishna the way that I am experiencing Krishna. And so Srila Prabhupada, our founder, he one time gave a lecture at a Ratha Yatra. We had our big parade in St. Augustine yesterday. This is called a Ratha Yatra. And in Philadelphia, I believe this was the last Ratha Yatra he ever celebrated in the West, he said, he gave a speech much like I did, real basics of spiritual philosophy. And at the end, he said, if you want to understand this movement based on logic, reason, and argument, we have so many books you can read. They're on display right behind you. He said, or you can take to the process directly and chant and dance and ecstasy. So we, as Hare Krishnas, we are not asking you to believe anything. And you don't have to change anything, you're already believing. But if you take to the chanting of this Hare Krishna mantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Rama, you will find a treasure that nobody will ever be able to take away from you. Awesome. And you don't need to believe me either, just go try it. So I said, yeah, Jai, thank you. Yeah, go ahead. Far
so,
away.
With us being in this material world and having our senses, and as I mentioned, the ability to be led away from Krishna, is there a gift and or a lesson in this existence, in the material world? Is there a reason?
Well, it's explained that this material world is a little bit like a prison. Right, we are trapped here, you know, and you are confined. You are limited in your ability. You have limited agency in the material world. And as, you know, males living in America, we have quite a bit of agency in the material world, but it is actually still quite limited. And it is limited in a very specific and intentional way to get you to be frustrated enough to want to get out of here, but not so hopeless and frustrated that you give up all hope. And so that, much like the question of the person sitting behind you, that is an individual thing for each individual person. So yeah, there are lessons we are supposed to learn here in this world, and we will keep coming back to this world until we learn them. But really, the lesson, there's only one lesson, which is that Ekale Ishvara Krishna Arasabhabrita, there is only one controller in the world, and that is Krishna, and everybody else is his servant. And that sounds like, oh my God, I don't want to be a servant. I don't want to serve my mom. But actually serving Krishna is so blissful. It's so ecstatic. It's a type of ecstasy that can't be explained in words. You really need to try it for yourself. We were discussing, we've just opened or are in the process of opening a new ashram here for training new devotees. And we were talking about what should the new devotees do. So if you're interested in really diving in deeply, we have a new ashram over here you could move into. You're like, oh, what? Never mind. That was the hard sale, but whatever. So many rooms. Yeah. So we were discussing what should we do, and we were like, should they clean the temple? And I'm like, yeah, absolutely they should clean the temple. What is more ecstatic than cleaning the temple? What is more ecstatic than cleaning the temple? Nothing, because by cleaning the temple, we're cleaning our own consciousness. So, yeah. I see you have another one. Yeah?
Oh, I got all the questions. Okay. But nothing formulated at the moment.
Okay.
Thank you.
Well, I think we're going to go to the other side of the room for one last question then. And if your question becomes formulated, feel free to ask myself or anybody else here. We're all vegetarians, so we will not bite. Yeah.
Mine was actually a comment. When you were telling the anecdote about Srila Prabhupada saying that meaning of life is to enjoy, I remembered my father telling me, his father was a missionary serving in India, of all places. My father was born there. He ended up becoming an agnostic, but I remember him telling me that when they had to learn as little boys the catechism, one of the questions was, what is the chief end of man? And the answer was, the chief end of man is to enjoy God and to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So then coming to Krishna consciousness, when I remembered that, I thought it's to be enjoyed by Him forever.
Yes. Yeah, I had that same thought right when you said, yeah, really we want to be enjoyed by Krishna. So when we take, this is when the deities here are appearing to us, we say that this is taking darshan because we are seeing, we're having darshan, we're seeing the deities. But in fact, it's the other way around. It's the deity that is seeing us. We are presenting ourselves to Krishna, not so I can have the enjoyment of seeing Krishna's lovely form, but so Krishna can have the enjoyment of seeing his devotees making an effort to come visit him. So, this is the most sublime mentality.
Very good.
Jai. Oh, Adi Kartavu. Last one. We give the senior Vaishnava the last word. Hare Krishna.
This isn't philosophical, but next time you want ice cream, get some of our shriekon.
Offer accepted.
It's
yeah.
Ahimsa.
And yes, are you confirming this now?
I was just going to say that all of our senses do enjoy in God consciousness. We're serving, but the servant, I think Prabhupada once explained, like the servants of a great man, they enjoy the same food, they enjoy the same house that he's living in, probably more because he's gone. So it's the same with serving God. Our senses really get to enjoy.
Yeah.
As trying to serve ourselves with our bodies, with the senses.
Yeah, we are all enjoying like crazy over here. Shrikans, pakoras, the Radharani Bay Club sale coming up, all of it. All right, let us go enjoy some prasadam. Shri Prabhupada ki jai.